Well, good morning. I was in the parking lot this morning and I had my coat because I thought it was going to be cold and windy. And I had left that coat in the car because it just felt so good without it. So glad you're here this morning. Don't we have so much to be thankful for? I know there's a lot of pain represented out in this congregation. And it's not easy. Every day it's a challenge to walk with the Lord Jesus. But He is there. He will never forsake you. And we started a study in the book of Philippians and a few weeks ago, and this is the third message. If you'll turn in your Bibles now to the second chapter of Philippians, we're going to read the first 11 verses, if you would stand with me, please. It says in chapter 2, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, who was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, we're going somewhere this morning, so here, these last three verses, a huge transition here. "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray together. Father, there's a lot of pain today here. There's the knowing, Father, that You are with us today and tomorrow, and you've guaranteed us You will not forsake us. But Lord, some are hurting, and some are in deep despair. And so, God, I pray today You'll have a message even through this as we talk about attitudes and things in our lives. I pray that You'll speak to our hearts and give us hope this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, see, the Apostle Paul, if you remember last week, he was chained in the prison to the Praetorian Guard. 6 hours, every 6 hours, a new guard. Every 6 or 12 hours, a new believer. Paul was a menace to the devil. Did you know that? Satan did not know what to do with Paul. Do I lock him up in prison? Then he will win his jailers to Christ and write letters that will influence millions of people for ages to come. Paul was a big problem for the devil. And he had joy. I mean, he'd been beaten. We talked about this last week. And he wasn't thinking about the stripes on his back and the bruises and all the pain he had suffered. He was so happy to share the gospel with those that were chained to him. His circumstances were bad, but he had joy. Paul had joy in the worst of circumstances. Maybe you can come to that today if you're going through something really tough. Paul was going through, he was in jail. And people were criticizing him. They said, "Oh, Paul, he's in jail. You know, I didn't think he was a good, you know, he's not in tune with the Lord. Yeah, something's wrong there." Remember Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. "For me to live is Christ," Paul said, "and to die is gain. We were to stay focused, and he talked about how to stay faithful, focused and faithful. Chains, like Paul had, become gains when we are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and faithful to the Lord Jesus. It's all about our minds in this first two chapters. How to stay focused on Jesus and on the kingdom of God. Verse 1, look at verse 1. Again, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. He wants them to have the Spirit of Christ. And verse 2 says, fulfill ye my joy. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 27, the latter part, it says that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul hoped that he would hear that the Philippians are standing fast in the spirit, in their spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he elaborates here in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy. The Greek here is the word fulfill, is a sense of complete, totally full. Think the same. Have the same love. Being of one accord. Literally, soul with soul. You know, I see that sometimes in this church. Soul with soul. I see the eyes. I see the expressions on your face when you're talking to one another. And there's joy, just like Paul had this joy. You could read it this way. Fill full my joy by thinking the same thing. Having the same love. Being in heart agreement. Thinking one thing. See, things aren't just right in the church here. Believe it or not, things are not going quite right. And Paul knows it. And an admonition, in chapter 4 and verse 2, he admonishes Eutychus and Syntyche for they're having this squabble in the church. And these folks are not getting along. And we must keep in mind who we are in Christ. So chapter 1, he says, we are sons of Christ, and we are enjoying the fellowship, and we are servants. And that we not only enjoy the fellowship, but we share in the furtherance of the gospel. They were a gospel-telling church. There is fellowship in the gospel. Do you know that? Everything Paul says happens to me for the furtherance of the gospel. We're not only sons and servants, but we are soldiers. And soldiers do what? They obey. Paul, he closes this first chapter with this. We strive together for the gospel. Paul's saying it here, it is bad enough that we have false teachers from the outside of the church, but it's a tragedy that we have disagreeing members inside the church. You're a son. You're a servant. But you're also a soldier. Paul says, we enjoy the fellowship of the gospel. We share in the furtherance of the gospel. We defend the faith of the gospel. But our defense should not be against each other. The Christian life is a battleground. It's not a playground. But don't fight each other. As good as this church is, you're not perfect, are you? Do you believe in perfection? It's coming someday, but it's not here. I used to be a friend, my best friend in high school. He was a Nazarene, God bless him, and they believed in spiritual perfection. He found out real quick he wasn't. But number one, the first point this morning is, the first one is, it's competing desires. In verse 2, Paul says, be like-minded. When we get out of focus and we focus on ourselves, not on Jesus, we have competing desires. But when we focus on the Lord Jesus, verse 2 says, we are like-minded. The same love. We are one accord and we are one mind. And the second point here, in conceit, it's conceit. If you are not getting along with someone in this church, It's personal pride. Guess what? One or both of you are having some pride issues. It needs to be dealt with. Matthew 18:15 tells you how to deal with it. Go home and read it. But there's no contention without pride. So there's competing desires and personal pride. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And here's the third point right here. If you fail to value other people, if you fail to value other people, you will have conflict. Failing to value others. Be of one mind, one purpose. Verse 3 says, in lowliness of mind, putting others above your desires, and lack of consideration for your brother or your sister in Christ. You want to consider your brother. You want to consider what we are going through today. When you walked in here, you need to consider, as you just don't see this body that comes in and is struggling to get here, but you need to see what they're going through, what they've been through this week. And that's considering your brother. See, if you don't value other people, you'll be insensitive to other people's wills and desires and needs and their needs. If you look real hard in verse 3, you'll see a critical spirit. The word vainglory. Why are we critical of other people? Many times it's to make us look better. Makes me feel better. Our own desire is to make us look better and make others look lower. We think that raises us up. But how wrong are we? Vain glory. In the Greek, it's the word oxa glory. Empty, it means empty. Empty glory. Glory with no substance. Strife pulls the other person down. Vain glory puts oneself up. Both of those produce discord in the local church. Look at these four things. If you have conflict going on today, you can't please God. If you want to please God in your life, like Paul did, you have to overcome competition. You have to overcome personal pride. You can't have conceit and be full of love. You need to overcome a critical spirit. And when you're always critical of other people and what they're going through, you're out of sync with God. Did you know that? You're telling them that they have no value. And when you are insensitive to other people's needs, it is because Paul says that you are not considering. You're just not considering. Paul says, I want you to overcome your lack of consideration. I want you to overcome your critical spirit. I want you to overcome your conceit. I want you to overcome your competition. So Paul says, I want you to fulfill my joy. What could make Paul any more joyful than for all of these fellow believers that he loves so much to walk in harmony together? It would just make his cup of joy run over. So the key is attitude. It's attitude. Paul says, if you have conflict going on, it starts in your heart. But you allow it to control your mind. It's an attitude problem. Paul gives us four qualities of attitude. I'm going to give them to you here. To help us to fix and overcome conflict in the church, or a conflict if you have in your family. This will help you with your family. Well, number one, if you want to be like-minded, you must have harmony. What does that do? It overcomes competition. Harmony overcomes competition. It overcomes competition. Look at verse 3 again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let nothing be done through what? Selfish ambition. The Williams translation says, stop acting from motives of selfish strife or petty ambition. There should be no competition. Harmony is an attitude. When you were born, you didn't have a spirit of harmony. You know any babies that just give the rattles away to the next one? Oh, he take it. No, you don't have to teach a baby to be selfish. They already know how that. There's a lot of things you need to teach them, but that's one you can just skip. If you don't believe me, go to work in a church nursery. I almost took this out of here and I thought, we don't have a nursery. You know what the Lord told me? He said this. He said, you need a nursery. I was going to skip this. We need a reason to have a nursery here. Little Judy needs some friends. Don't you think so? Everybody here has got friends. Everybody here has peers. Little Judy has none. Think about it. I think God wants His church to have a nursery. And then you can see how selfish those kids are. And they'll slobber all over you. See, we grow up with rivalry. Oh, they're going to outgrow it, Pastor. Then tell me why pastors have to mediate between adults so often. I haven't seen it much here at all. But see, the world teaches a spirit of competition. You live in it. You're supposed to be different. Everywhere you turn, you see competition. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. You know, even at the Olympics, have you ever noticed that are coming? The Winter Olympics are coming soon. And when number one gets on the top and number two steps over and they look up, they go, yeah. They try to hug them, but they just shake their finger. Where did we learn it in life? Paul says, be like-minded. And James 4, 1 and 2 says this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? We live in a world that competes. We almost worship in this country competition and winning. We lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. See, you're running a little late out here in the parking lot, or maybe it's in the downtown, and you see this opening over here, and you pull in. It's my spot, I got it. And then you see the guy go by that, or then you say, oh, they may look like they could have used a little help today. Oh, well, competition. We love competition. Some of you have got to be first. You were taught that. It was in you as a child. What does that last word of that verse say? Esteem others better than yourselves. Number two, quality of humility is this. He said, we should have the same mind and the same love. And verse 3 infers, esteem others better than themselves. That's humility. A follower of Jesus should be seeking to have humility. I read a quote from C.S. Lewis not long ago of what true humility was. And it was in the Screwtape letters. And he says this, true humility is evident when a man who designs the most beautiful cathedral in all of the world, and he knows it's the most beautiful cathedral, he would have been just as pleased if someone else had designed it. That's humility. Humility is the opposite of conceit, selfish ambition. Humility is concerned for the advancement of other people. A true man of God is not bossy or pushy, but quiet and godly, unassuming man, seeking the good of other people. I've seen that here. So when I was going through this week, I was like, Pastor, Lord, why have you got me here This church is a loving church. I'll show you in a few minutes why we're here. We're going to get there. See, there's an odor to conceit. Have you ever met someone that all they talk about is themselves? I mean, you go, you meet them, whatever it is, church, maybe you're out somewhere else, and you meet them, and right away, they start talking, and it's all about them. For 30 minutes, sometimes. And they never say, well, how are you doing? Have you ever, you know some people like that? The word in their verse is each. Let each, all of us, have the responsibility to be humble. Humility is the grace. Then when you think you have it, you've lost it. So there you are. Sometimes you get to the point you think, I'm a humble person. And when you think that, you've lost it. Have you ever noticed a balloon? The more air you put in it, the bigger it gets, and the more empty it becomes. Have you ever noticed that the person that gets too big for his britches will get exposed in the end? The world tells you that leadership is a status. It's a position. But the Bible says leadership is an attitude, a servant attitude of responsibility. And Jesus washed the disciples' feet. To show what? Us. How to be a servant. Leadership. You might remember, Jim, we had at Greensboro, we had Jesus on leadership. The pastor out of Plano, Texas, wrote this, and it was in the Lifeway. And I taught that class three times at Ken Spatz. You remember Ken Spatz? He was a Bible teacher in our church. He taught it like seven times. Jesus on leadership. It was all about, the crux of it was being a servant leader. Not being a deacon that lorded over somebody, or the power went to your head that you were somebody. And what happened to him, that why he wrote this material, Jesus on Leadership, is his church was falling apart. And he was so proud, and he went into his one night, and they was having the deacons meeting, they were getting ready to throw him out, the pastor. And he went and got a basin and a towel. And he washed all the deacons' feet that night. There was like 25 or 30 deacons. And that night, Jesus on leadership was birthed in his mind and heart. And thousands of people took that course to find out that true leadership in the church is not being somebody big, it's being the servant leader. And many of you here have that spirit, and thank you for that. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 books, they say, or letters in the New Testament. Maybe even more, because they're not sure. But he started many churches. But three verses show the progression of Paul's life. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, but I'm not meet or not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Here he is, least of the apostles. And he goes along in life, and he writes to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 3:8, he says this, "Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints." He's the least of the apostles. Now he's the least of the saints. If you see, first he was least of the apostles. Now he's least of the saints. Then he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, "This is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You see what Paul did? Paul had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was probably a wealthy man, and he became poor as he became a Christian. He gave everything away, but he says, "I'm chief of sinners." You see the progression of Paul's humility in his life? Paul knew how important it was to be a servant. Here's a man that could have focused on his rights, He was a Roman citizen. Riches. He's in Rome and he's beaten. He's tried on trumped up charges. And he's in prison. And what did he say? A true saying. That Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. One time he said he was least of all the apostles. But then he said, as I see more of the grace of God, I am least of all the saints. Now, after walking with the Lord all this time, these years, when because this is getting up to be now, it's around 70 A.D., I think. And so he's getting up to be 55 or 60 years old, and he says, now I'm the worst. I've learned. See, it's your attitude this morning. Or do you have an attitude that says, do you know who I am? Christian Herter, you probably don't know who Christian Herter was, but he was a former governor of the state of Massachusetts. And he was campaigning for governor, and he stopped off at a church, and they were having a dinner. He was starving to death. He'd been really out campaigning. He came down the line, and he's in the line, and a little old lady just puts one piece of chicken on his plate, and he thinks, boy, I'm starved. I'm really hungry. Put another piece of chicken on that. I'm really hungry. And the little lady said, one piece of chicken per person. He thought, well, I'm going to throw my weight around. I'm going to let this lady know who I am. And he said, maybe you don't know who I am. I'm the governor of the state of Massachusetts. She said, well, I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move on. You got to remember, you're the person not in charge of the chicken. Jesus is in charge. Paul says each, it means all of us. If you want to overcome competition, you want to overcome conceit, get a good dose of humility. James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. We see the third attitude is that you must be one in spirit. Paul said that. James 4, verse 11, James says this, don't speak evil of one another, brother. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. Verse 12, he says, there is only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? Who made you the judge? Are you God? Do you know everybody's motives? Do you know all of their past experiences, what they've experienced yesterday, the day before? All of us have walked into a sanctuary and things are going on in our lives. I mean, we don't live on an island. We have all of us here have different agendas, different situations, and different personalities, and different expectations about the music, about the preaching, about the ministry. Do you want to make Jesus full of joy today? Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Look not every man, he's talking about all of us, on his own things, but every man, there it is again, all of us, also on the things of others. In the Greek, the word look is scopus. And it comes from the word microscope. That microscope comes out of that word. And it means pay attention, close attention to the needs of other people. We're to have a microscope about the needs of other people. When you're around other people, are you really observing them, considering their feelings, asking, what's going on in this person's life? The fourth point is right here in this verse. The things of others we're to consider. The things of others we are to consider. Instead of my agenda, my parking space, my feelings, no. I'm going to be looking out for other people's interests as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus. That's the Word of God. Hebrews 10:24 says this at church. At church, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. As this day of end, the end of the world is coming, friends. Verse 24 says, consider. There it is. I'm to consider, and you are to consider me. And I'm to consider you. Why? Because we're supposed to stir up good works. How are those around you this morning? How are they doing? I don't know. I just come in and I go out. I walk out. I don't know. 1 Peter 3:7, considering, says this. Well, when you heard a prayer request and somebody's really hurting, you say, I'm going to call him that week, or I'm going to call her this week, and I'm going to try to encourage her. Stir them up. The good works. That's what Paul said through the Holy Spirit. It's your job. It's my job. 1 Peter 3:7, Peter says this, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Who doesn't need honor? An attitude that says, you're special. I need to consider you. You look like you've had a hard week. My wife's had a hard week, but she's doing better, much better. I'm so thankful. Praise God. See, when you do what we've been talking about, it means you're saying, I value you. I want to honor you. Hey, you're our special guest this morning. That's what Paul said. Not, this is my chair and I sit here. Those attitudes overcome competing desires. They overcome conceit, personal pride. They overcome failure to value people. They even overcome a critical spirit. See, when Paul wants you to know who he's talking about, you need to go to verse 5. And he said in chapter 2, look at verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Everything that Paul has talked about, harmony, humility, unity, considering other people, he says, it is in Christ Jesus. He is the image of God to us. Verse 6, look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus is God. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what Paul is trying to get across is all these qualities of Jesus, all the attitudes that Jesus had. God wants you and I to treat others better than ourselves. That's being a true follower of Jesus. Humility says, I don't focus on my rights or my position. I need to focus on being a servant. And humility says, I'm going to obey even if it costs me something. That's what Jesus did. It cost him his life to consider you. He humbled himself and he went to the cross for you and for me. Jesus never demanded his rights. He never demanded his rights. He never defended his reputation. He never declared his riches. He had every right to do so because he was God. And now here comes the transition in this, and this is what I've been waiting to get to. Paul transitions from verse 8, humbling Christ himself, And then in verse 9, it says, "Therefore God also hath richly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and those in heaven, and those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that he is Lord." Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to tell you something. Never leave Jesus on the cross. You know, we have, next week we're going to have communion here. And we want to remember the cross. And we'll think about Jesus being on the cross. But don't ever leave Jesus on the cross. He said, "It's finished. It's over. The sacrifice has been given. Every knee shall bow. Not to a bruised and beaten body on a cross, but to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." And the Lord's exaltation started with His resurrection. When men buried His body, that was the last time that human beings touched His body in that way. He said, "Don't touch me," after He was resurrected. From then on, it was God who worked. Men had done their worst to Him. We must never leave Jesus on the cross. Some churches, in their zeal to keep the picture of the suffering Savior, or to portray Him as a helpless infant in Mary's arms, or the victim on the cross. But see, God will not leave His Son, Jesus, subject to His mother, or hanging on a tree. When Jesus shouted out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God split the very oneness of the Trinity, the Godhead. They're inseparable. But for you and me, there was a separation at the cross. God highly exalted Him. He's the Lord of heaven. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow before Him. Calvary was not the end of the story. Hebrews 7:26 says, "Now He is our high priest, holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. And he has become higher than the heavens. All those above and on and below the earth will bend their knees to Him. Angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim, thrones and dominions. All the fallen hosts will bow to Him. Satan and his angels, demons, evil spirits, principalities and powers." Verse 10 says, "Those under the earth, a change is coming. No more blasphemous words will be spoken of Him. No more liberal preachers will defile Him. All His critics will be silenced. And all those branded with the mark of the beast will bend their knees to Him." Things under the earth, all of hell, the unsaved dead, will be raised and summoned to the great white throne and made to bow. Those who died the earth with their innocent blood, those who hated Christ, will be there. In Revelation, we just studied this, Revelation 21, verse 8, the Bible says, "The fearful and unbelieving and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars will bow their knee." And verse 11 says, "Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Musicians, you want to come? Number 237, we're going to sing, "I Stand Amazed." Are you amazed at Jesus? Are you amazed at what He wants of you in your life? To be a servant leader, to be a true follower of Christ? Let's. You come. I'll be up here, pray with you if you'd like to be prayed.